Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer addressing students of Dallas Theological Seminary in Lectures on the Spiritual Life. Lecture 8. Power to Do Good. Subtopic 5, continued. The Leading of the Spirit. Subtopic 6. The Life of Faith.
Our Father, we are asking that there shall be a very special blessing for us in this class hour, that we shall not spend this time in vain, but that we shall know thy truth better and be more able ourselves to live it and to teach it, for Christ's sake. Amen. For the men sitting in easy chairs, here's a little interpretation of prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. The lecture's long, the subject's deep. If you should stop before I wake, somebody kick me for pity's sake. An unusually interesting story the other day of a man who always preached just 22 minutes. He had gained quite a reputation on his ability to preach just 22 minutes. And one day he got loose and went 40 minutes, much to the embarrassment of his family and his wife. When he got home, she asked him about it. Well, he said, the simple fact is, he said, that I put a lozenger under my tongue that takes just 22 minutes for it to dissolve, and I know when it's time to stop. But he said, I found after I'd gone 40 minutes that I had a pants button under my tongue. Method broke down. We have a good preacher in the city of New York who always preaches 20 minutes, no more, no less. He came here once and gave our commencement address. At the time, we gave him a Doctor of Divinity degree. And as he was about to get up, I said to him, now you have plenty of time. I said, just take your time, don't be hurried. And he said, 20 minutes, nothing more. And he did. He kept himself to 20 minutes in a commencement address, which was far too short for that more or less stated occasion. I'm sorry. Well, brevity is the soul of wit, and it's the key of success sometimes in preaching. I read of a little girl that had been sleeping most through the service, and when it was over, she woke up and she said, Mama, is it today or next week? Now let's come to this most important subject on page 225, on the leading of the Spirit. I have indicated when last Friday, I indicated that the leading of the Spirit is the most important thing in the matter of any progress in your life. when I'd come out of a heart attack or thrombosis some 7 years ago, my physician, the same one as I have now, heart specialist, said to me one day, quite to my surprise, he said, "I think you're about as good a patient as I ever had." Well, I said, "Now, that's saying a whole lot. And what do you base that on?" Well, he said, "You do what I tell you to do." Well, I said, "I don't know what brand of fool you think I am." I said, "I don't know a thing about this, and you do know something about it. And I've got the opportunity of benefiting and being guided by your judgment." Well, he said, "That saved your life." All right, I said, "Then let's carry it up a little higher." I said, "Supposing I have the privilege of having my life guided by infinite wisdom, and then I take it into my own hands. What kind of foolishness is that?" Well, he said, "That's pretty great." And it is pretty great. You have the opportunity of changing your best guessing, and it's poor enough, for infinite wisdom. There is nothing so satisfactory as finding and doing the will of God. Finding and doing the will of God. But you're not going to go far unless you learn for yourself what it means to be led of the Spirit. As I have intimated, this is a very personal thing. No two people are just situated alike or temperamentally alike, emotionally alike. And you just got to learn what the Lord's ways are with you and be governed by that. And you haven't any time to lose on that I assure you, men. The time is slipping by. You should be knowing right soon how to determine the will of God. Now, there's very much in this portion of the chapter bearing on this that is perhaps unusual. There is almost nothing in print that I know anything about of direction in the matter of how to be led of the Spirit. George Mueller published a tract, but it was so confusing that no one, I think, got very much out of it. In this now, you are to be like the Lord Jesus, for he was himself led of the Spirit. That in connection with his humanity. Of course, the deity was not led of the Spirit at all. But all that the relation which he had with the Spirit was in the realm of his humanity. And in that regard, he is an example to us. And I think the reason that he submitted himself to be led of the Spirit was that he might be just that thing to us, a demonstration of how life can be lived and how dependence can be made upon the Spirit. That's your position, and for your encouragement. Jeremiah says that it's not in man that walketh to direct his path. It's not in man that walketh to direct his path. In other words, he has no steering machinery. God created him without any steering machinery, with the intention that he himself would supply that element in the life. And you just don't have it, that's all. You don't know how. You just don't know how to guide yourself. Now, one difficulty with regard to setting up rules, and I suppose I could make some, is that everything that would happen after that would be an exception to it. What's the use of having a bunch of rules and having everything an exception to it afterwards? And that's what it would be, because there are no two situations that are alike. I never was led twice alike in my life. I've been led all my life. I've had to find the leading of God literally hundreds upon hundreds of times, and he never failed. And I have certain principles of operation and experience. But I couldn't do you probably a greater harm this morning than to pass over to you what has been my experience, because yours would be different, and I'd throw you into the dark. Now, don't go to men, anybody, anywhere, to get light on what you're to do. Go to God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. Now think of it, he giveth liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to blame you for your limitations. He's not going to scold you or upbraid you because you don't know better. Go to him and get it from him. Now learn to do that, and you'll never learn it if you don't stick to that principle of going directly to God. Where does the leading come from? Now, I want to warn you against certain things that will be, I think, timely for you. Don't you set up some condition and say, if such and such a thing happens, then I'll know that God wants me to do this or do that. That's not your prerogative. You have nothing to do with setting up conditions. Now, don't you ever set up conditions and force them out of God, that he's got to fall into your mold of doing things. No, let him take his own course. He's got 1,000 resources that you don't know anything about and means to bring things to pass. And let him have his way. Don't you tell him how he's got to do it. Please don't do that. And then don't put out fleeces. That's what they call it, you know. Putting out a fleece if it's dry or it's wet and so on. You're not going to be led by things outside of yourself. Your leading is by the Spirit. And where is he? He's within. And it's going to come to you as, and here George Miller made as good a point as anything, it will be an enlightening of your own judgment, and your own conviction will be settled as you wait before God on a thing of this kind. What does he want me to do? Well, I'm waiting for him to tell me, and I'm counting on him to tell me, nobody else. Oh, but I'll stick out a fleece tonight. If it's wet in the morning, I'll know what to do. Don't you put that out of God now, please. Don't you do that thing. You wait quietly and let him take his own course and use whatever method he wants to. How's he going to show me? I don't know. I never know. I never know. I've had people say to me when I knew I was waiting for something, they'd say, oh, how are you going to know when he has told you what to do? Well, leave that to him. He is able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear. He's always able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear. You see to it that you're the willing soul, and wait on him, and he'll speak loud enough to you. Now, I've divided up this whole thing into three tenses. There is a past tense in which I look back on things which have been decided. I look back on things which have been decided. There's a present tense in which I am deciding things and there's a future tension, which things are in the future which I'm waiting, anticipating. I need to have the grace of God in all three particulars. Having made a decision, as best I know, then to be content with it and settled in my mind. Even though everything seems to go wrong, now you can't possibly get along in the world as a Christian if you're going to pull things up by the roots all the time and look at them and say, well, I must have made a mistake back there. Did you? I'll just see to it that you didn't make a mistake back there. Whether just everything has happened, I've come into persecution and I've lost this and I've lost that since I made that decision and came to this locality. I must be wrong. No, stick to your decision. Stick to your decision and honor that, whether you can altogether prove it or not, or whether it seems one way or another. And at the time of the decision, you have come to the point where a choice has to be made. Believe that what judgment God has given you now is the right judgment after you've prayed about it. If you're married and your wife is praying with you about it, you both should come to the same general conclusion. But don't, as I said once before, don't let her decide things for you. Don't let her tell you what is the course to take, because she doesn't know. And perhaps she doesn't realize how serious a thing it is to decide things beforehand. Now the scripture says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's preparation for leading in the future. I think one of the most comforting passages of scripture is quoted here on page 227. Philippians 2:13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. I had a very vivid experience. I'm impressed that perhaps I might tell it with profit. When the seminary was formed 25 years ago, I simply consented to the appointment to be president of it, and my wife and I went abroad at once, went across to England, Scotland, and crossed to the continent also. We visited Holland and Belgium. But I had said that I would be president of the school, and they wouldn't go on accepting I would take that position. And I left it in the care of others here. These two men whose pictures are here had charge of it during the summer that I was abroad, and they formed the, in many ways, general things about the curriculum and handled the correspondence for applications from students. My brother here and Dr. Anderson. One morning, I was in the home of Mr. William Nairn in Dundee, Scotland. I was conducting a meeting in a tent and under his auspices and was being entertained in his home. William Nairn's picture is back in the library, clear on the back wall there. I want you to get him in mind. My estimation, one of the greatest Christians I ever knew. I was in the home, and I woke up one morning very, very early with the most terrible sense of responsibility of having agreed to head up this school and go ahead with it. Just a few days before that, Dr. Schofield had told me, he said, "Don't you ever start a school," he says, "if you do, it'll kill you." And I don't know whether I had that so much in mind, but I saw the horror of the thing, that I was just tied myself up to do a certain thing and couldn't get away from it for years to come. And I was terribly upset. The only way I could get back to sleep was, I said to the Lord, "Now you must show me today. You must show me today that you want that thing to go on, or else," I said, "I shall have to cable them and tell them that I can't take the work, and they'll have to look otherwise." And I meant that, for I was in such terror over the whole thing. I went down to breakfast in due time, sat here and William there, and sat right around the corner of the table from me, and we were talking of the death of Dr. W.H. Griffith Thomas, who had just died, and of course he was as widely known and loved over there as he was in this country. And had he lived, he was slated to be the professor of theology here. But he died 2 months before the seminary opened. We'd talked about his death, and I had really changed the subject, and my mind had gone on to something else. When Nairn turned to me and said, "What are you going to do for a library in that new seminary?" Well, I said, "Now that's a very difficult question to answer." I said, "I don't know what we're going to do." And he said, "I have written home telling them to have special prayer that we might, if possible, have Dr. Thomas's library. We might get that." And that's where the matter dropped. Nothing was said, and it was silent. And then Nairn turned to me rather suddenly. He said, "I'm interested in that." Well, I said, I was just so far disconnected, I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, "In what?" He said, "In your having that library of Griffith Thomas's," he said. "Now," he said, "I want you to buy that and send the bill to me. I want you to buy that and send the bill to me." I'm talking about a Scotchman, if you please. And then he went on to say, "I suspect that Mrs. Thomas needs the money," says, "so please don't drive a close bargain with her about it," he said. "Give her what it's worth, and send the bill to me." I left the table pretty soon, went upstairs, and he came right up there. He said, "We don't pay as big a stipend, a salary over here as you do in your country. But," he said, "I want a share in your salary in that school." Well, I said, "Mr. Nairn, just a minute. I never have thought of a salary in connection with the school. I never thought of such a thing, any more than I would be thinking of trying to charge my own baby for some expenses that I was put to." "No," I said, I haven't any such intention." "Well," he says, "you'll have to have a salary." "Now," he said, "I'm going to send you," and he put it in the form of pounds, of course, but he said, "I'm going to send you from now until I have to notify you different, I'm going to send you $1,500 a year to apply on your salary." And he did do that thing for about 10 years. I never had any special good from it. It was always went into the general fund and was distributed freely for the carrying on of the school. But that was William Nairn's second approach to me. At noon he came up from his business to lunch. And while we were at the table, he turned to me and he said, "How much does it take," he says, "to pay for a missionary in that mission that you were directing in Central America?" At the time, I was the secretary of the Central American Mission. And he said, "How much does it take to hire pay a missionary?" Well, I said, "It depends on whether it's a man and his wife capable of heading up a station, or whether it's just a native worker." Well, he said, "I mean a man and wife capable of heading up a station." Well, I said, "About $1,500 a year would do that." Well, he said, "I'm going to send you $1,500 a year for that thing until I have to tell you differently. Now," he said, "please select for me the best missionary that you have." And I think you had, since the school opened, a message from Cameron Townsend, who's carrying on this phonetics school. Cameron was in the Central American Mission at that time, and he was the man I selected for Mr. Nairn, and he supported him for about 10 years at $1,500 a year. Well, I just went to my room and said, "It's enough, Lord. I don't have to be told anymore. You want that school to go on, that's sure. And I'm going to go back and do the best I can." And I've never been able to back up on the thing. There's been plenty of times when I can wish myself thousands of miles away. But I go back to Dundee and that precious day when God told me in his own way. Now, I didn't tell God how to do it. All I said to God was, "I shall have to cable and resign because I can't carry this thing, except I know for sure." And he let me know for sure. I'm sure you would all of you agree that that was pretty clear evidence that he wanted me to go ahead. And I went ahead and have been going ahead ever since. Well, this is something of the leading of the Spirit. But men, am I making it plain to you? We're talking about the things that make up the filling of the Spirit. And I have named here seven manifestations. And when the Spirit is manifesting himself in these seven particular ways, then I shall know that I am experiencing the filling of the Spirit, but probably never to perfection, never to last degree of perfection, but still I have a right to expect that I shall be led of the Spirit. How do I know what it means to be filled of the Spirit? Why, by these things that are written in the Scripture for me. These things tell me what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I go by that and not by somebody's experience. I don't care how wonderful a person it is. I can't go by their experience. Just a word here at the close of this. That finally, one who is yielded to God must account himself in the will of God. What does it mean to be in the will of God? It means to be willing to do his will. You're in the will of God when you're willing to do his will. It doesn't consist of some geographical location or some situation that you think you're better situated than you were. That's not it at all. If you're willing to do God's will, he can change you and place you where he wants you. The problem is very simple. The question is for you to be willing to do the will of God. Now in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God," all that have been named in the epistle up to that point, for you're turning now into the practical side of the epistle, "I beseech you by these mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." It might be easier to die as a sacrifice, but it's a real achievement, men, to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice. That's a real achievement. Then be not run as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He guides you for prayer according to the will of God. And I think two things are true. He not only indicts your prayer and inspires it, but He prays for you, outside of you, as it were. He prays for you. So you have two intercessors, the Spirit and the Lord Jesus, who ceases not night or day to pray for us. Now, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that is, the Father who searches the heart understands the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there's your program in operation, men. There it is in operation. He's doing it according to the will of God. And it's because the Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows. He knows. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2 now. Let's go back. Verse 12. Now we, all of us, W-E here is all-inclusive of all born-again persons. There's no use. You can't segregate this and say this applies to some little holiness crowd somewhere that think they've got something the rest of us don't have, that they're the ones that have this. No. It's all of us. We. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God. And why have we received the Spirit which is of God? I leave out the negative, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, I don't miss that, now that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us to God. That's all you need now. He is given to you for that purpose, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Priceless, absolutely priceless thing there for you men. And you must bear in mind what always needs to be said afterward. And that is that you can just check the whole ministry of the Spirit by being out of touch with Him. Something wrong in your life, then you don't have this, that's all. It's when you're right that He can go on bringing to your attention the things of Christ. I have yet many things to say unto you. Ye have received the Spirit which is of God, to the end that you might know these things that I have to say to you. And when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He'll show you things to come. He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God, to the end that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. That's the whole secret of progress in the truth of God, men. It's the whole secret of it. And I say again, it doesn't make any difference. Some truth may have been written in 1,000 books, and it may have been received by 10,000 or 100,000 people. You've got to receive it yourself. It's got to be revealed to you. There's no more drastic fulfilling of this than in the case of the gospel. The gospel is something that the unregenerate mind cannot receive until it's revealed to him. It was a revelation to the Apostle Paul, and it has to be a revelation to everybody else. Now, when you're trying to preach the gospel and lead men to Christ, listen, men. When you're trying to lead men to Christ, don't forget that until the gospel is revealed to them, will they believe it at all? And then, like enough, you can't stop them. They're just so filled with enthusiasm, you can't stop them. They get the vision of that thing. So much for the teaching of the Spirit. That's the fourth in this order of things. Now I move on to And I shall not get through with this probably this morning, for it's equally important, being led of the Spirit. Where are you going to go and what you're going to do? How are you going to know if you're not led of the Spirit? Oh, I get so many letters in which people say, how can I know how to be led of the Spirit? It's the commonest thing for some one person to say to me, you always seem to know what to do and you always seem to know how to be led, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm just not led of the Spirit. But that person is led of the Spirit. Now, it's easy enough to say that I've got a problem right now today that I don't know what to do. That's quite true. And it hasn't come time yet for him to make it clear to me what I should do. And because I cannot force the issue and get the light this minute doesn't mean that I'm not going to get it. I've got to wait sometimes a long time for it, being led of the Spirit. I want you to read this very carefully. Christ in his humanity was led definitely of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Don't forget that. All of this is written out probably better than I can enlarge upon it. But you've just got to know what it is, men. You've got to learn it's a private affair. It's a personal, private affair, attainment, that you'll learn to be led of the Spirit. And I say without any hesitation, it's the most important thing for you to learn. It's right on the pace of it. The most important thing in the world for you to learn. Well, you're not going to get very far if you don't learn how to be led in the Spirit. That's your business all the time, to know how to be led. You've got to know your own heart and its tendencies and everything until you know how to be led in the Spirit. I must decide, but it's a very momentous question. It might mean life or death. It might mean life or death. It certainly will mean a vast difference of things as to whether I'm in one place or another, whether my ministry is cast in one place or another. Be led of the Spirit, men. And may I say, while you're on this subject, dismiss the single man for a minute. Get your leading from the Spirit and not from your wife. It's the nature of a woman, and I have pay my respects to all of our ladies who are with us today. It's the nature of a woman to jump at a conclusion by intuition, and she's got the answer before you had time to turn around. And she's going to tell you exactly what to do before you know yourself You be careful about that. Because after all, you've got the decision to make. And if it goes wrong, you're the one that's going to be punished for it. You're going to suffer for it. You've got to make your decision. Know your own decision. It's all right to be advised, and it's all right to take the thing into counsel in the partnership which you have. That's all right. But in the end, you've got the thing to stand for, and you've got to decide it, and you've got to be led of the Spirit. The story is told of a man that spoke to a boy, the son of the preacher, on the street, and he said, "Son," he says, "has your father decided to accept the call to that larger church?" The boy says, "I don't know." He says, he's upstairs praying for light. He says, "Mother's in the kitchen packing the dishes." You know what happened, don't you? Yes, mother's in the kitchen packing the dishes. And we're going. And why are we going? Because mother's intuition says so. No, I don't think but what a woman can be led of the Spirit. I've known those that are led of the Spirit. I've known those that had the hardest struggle in their life to learn to be led of the Spirit. That's the most obvious thing. Because of this faculty of intuition, this hurried jumping at conclusions, reaching the end before you've got started. Now, there are oftentimes very momentous things involved in the whole question. Very momentous things. And these are things that you've got to pray out, and you've got to be led of the Spirit. You've got to learn what constitutes the Spirit's leading in your life. Now, what's the use if I should tell you what constitutes the Spirit's leading in my life? I probably do you more harm than good, because the worst thing in the world you have in the spiritual life is imitation of somebody. We want first-hand, personal, living experience. We don't want imitation at all. My wife and I went hungry for a long time once when we were trying to imitate George Mueller. We were trying to get things by faith, you know. And while God wanted me to exercise faith, he didn't want another George Mueller. He wanted a Chafer. He didn't want George Mueller. There's enough of that. Now, you be careful. Don't imitate anybody. Don't get your impression from anybody. Don't run to somebody for advice, because bless your heart, they don't know a thing about it. It'll be the blind leading the blind, and you'll all be in the ditch. You'll all be in the ditch. Don't forget that. I went to so-and-so to talk over my problem. Oh, what did he tell you? He didn't know anything about it. If he was honest and frank, he just didn't know anything about it. He might have been courteous enough to have invented some sentences and said some sweet little things to you, but they didn't do you a particle of good. Now, don't you go to men. Go to God and magnify the fact that you have within you the one who is infinitely wise and is always ready to lead you. That's enough this morning. We'll...